source in his Son. Whoever has the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not have the Son does not possess eternal life. I use verse 9 tonight as your text. If we accept the testimony of men, how much more should we accept the more authoritative testimony of God that he has testified concerning his Son? So, in all this chapter of John, John has shown us the truth in a way that is fact. Makes somebody else look bad so he can look good. He has also shown us the truth in a way that is experiential. He knew it firsthand, and it was never, never without any question. He always walked with faith. He didn't doubt. We know that he also told us the things he did in this book because they were life-tested. He was an eyewitness. John was a witness. He saw these things personally. And the fifth thing that I see that John did in this writing, all these things, is his love was always the motivating factor. Love for God and love for us. Because while he knew Jesus and walked with him and touched him and fellowshipped, and, you know, even at the when Jesus washed their feet and was giving them, you know, sharing the bread, the first communion, and it says that he laid back on him, much like that song we were just singing. He laid back on him. He touched him. But the beauty of the relationship was that once the Holy Spirit came after Jesus had left, he never missed that fellowship. And so when people don't have the fellowship with the Holy Spirit, they miss out on that interpersonal relationship. I'm just going to stop right there and tell you, if you got religious hang-ups about the Holy Spirit, you need to get over it. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. We have been through a lot of religious things in our lives, but I can tell you this. I've had people judge me for all kinds of outward reasons why I was or was not filled with the Spirit. But I want to tell you something. It could only be the Holy Spirit that keeps me on track. Let's Amen. Just get it put out there as it is. So, while we know that John was about 100 to 103 years old when he wrote this book, we also recognize that, you know, would you agree with me that he was a pretty experienced guy? You agree with me that he was a pretty mature guy? He'd been through all kinds of trials, all kinds of tribulations, and he's still believing. So I would say that John was a very mature witness. So tonight I've called this the immature witness. Would anybody like to help me with words or ways you might define immature? Childish? It's definitely one. The dictionary actually says that it is someone having or showing emotional or intellectual development appropriate for someone younger. So basically, the synonyms for that would be childish. It would be infantile. Could even be green. You know, they rookie, you know, when they have somebody that's not experienced enough, they call them a rookie or green. Inexperienced, unworldly. I think that's an interesting synonym for immature is unworldly, like being in the world matures you, but I guess that's true. Naive, adolescent, and wet behind the ears. Well, I wanted to know where that came from. Like, what was the origin of that? And I can't find it. So if Google doesn't know it, y'all is old. So I'm saying it's archaic. But yeah, you know, they say, well, he's just, you know, wet behind the ears. I guess if somebody doesn't know how to drive well enough yet or something, but we see all these things in someone that would be immature. Now, can you tell me some traits? How would you know by being around someone if they were immature? How would you know that?
The way they talk.
Silly, the way they talk. Actions. Yes. Pausing, yeah. Thinking and still looking confused. Any Age, that can have something to do with it. Yes. Well, all those things, to me, one of the traits, and I find sometimes in my own life I can be immature, and I know it. Because, you know, a mature person knows how to restrain their emotions. And I'm not going to lie. Sometimes I just, you know, I get on the wagon of, you know, just focused on something, and I just get emotional, and I'll just cry and weep and carry a burden. And then after a while, it's like I feel the Holy Spirit tap, hey, you need to let this go. And I'm like, oh, okay, right?
Yes.
So we can all be immature, and I think that not being able to get over something emotionally, certainly or restrain emotions would be, you know, like two little kids fighting over a toy. You ever watch them? Mine! Mine! And they just, they can't stop once they get going. So tell me this, now that we've talked about a little bit about immaturity and that we all know how to recognize it in other people and in ourselves, can you tell me, do you think that an immature person would make a good witness?
No.
Okay. Because a witness is two. In the Bible, a witness is two. Okay? So the number two represents witness, right? And I think it's Amos 2:2 or 2:3 that says, can two walk together except they be agreed, right? So you want to know that you've got a witness, somebody with you that's mature, somebody that's not seeking after their best but looking out for you. So John's already proven that he's a faithful witness. He's been beaten, he's been put in prison, he's been boiled in oil, and he's still isn't saying, well, you know, look what happened to me, I'm just done. No, he's still out to help us. So I do want you to know, in your King James Version, if some of you are following along in that version of the Bible, verse 7, it does not say it in the Passion Translation, but in the King James Version, it's going to say that heaven has these witnesses. And it doesn't say that in the Passion Translation. I want to explain that to you. That's because this is the only scripture that all theologians agree on that basically was put out of context. And by that, I mean this. The phrase that heaven has witnesses was not in the original Greek that they've traced it back to. But when King James said, I want this translated from the Greek to the Latin, it showed up. So they're thinking that a scribe, whoever did this, just added, heaven has these witnesses too, thinking that, well, if the earth has it, heaven has it. And really, it's irrelevant, okay? Because John was trying to make the point of earth, while we're on earth, that we have this witness because of what Jesus has done. But I wanted to explain that to you because some people look and go, well, my Bible doesn't say that. And I wanted you to understand why, okay? So it's a theological thing, but there's not another scripture in the Bible that they debate on that little phrase like they did over this one. So what does this mean, though, when it says that he came by water and he came by blood, not only by water, but water and blood? So he's letting us know that the Spirit, the water, and the blood, all three are witnesses. They're all three on earth witnesses that Jesus is who he said he was, that we know it by that. So there's two different theological thoughts on what it means, okay? Here's the thing. Either one of these are basically right. You're not going to be like, oh, they're so wrong, you know, like we can get off on some of this doctrine stuff, and I think doctrine is important for you to know what you believe and why you believe it, because this world is so messed up. But I also don't want you to get so caught up on things that you can't, you know, well, for instance, the Jesus only. There are people who believe that you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus only. Well, it's just, if I'm baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I was baptized by that. But to them, no, you have to say the name Jesus. And so, you know, anybody who'd been baptized here would have to be redunked to make it to heaven, okay? And to me, that's just such a petty issue because we believe in the heart and we know who our Savior is. So, but here's the first two different ways they look at this. The first way some theologians look at this is that it's his baptism, because he was first baptized in water, and then he was later baptized with the blood when he was crucified. So some people think that's what it means. There's another school of thought who believe that it's purely about the crucifixion, because if you remember the story, when the soldier pierced his side because they wanted to go to, you know, have Passover and go do their thing, they wanted to make sure he was dead, and he was already dead. That's why they didn't break his legs, because that fulfilled prophecy that said that not a bone would be broken. But there was also a prophecy that his side was pierced and it flowed with water and blood. So when he pierced it, this is what I'm telling you. We know that water and blood flowed there. So the people who believe this refers to the crucifixion only, it's because they're looking at this as the piercing of the side representing the cleansing flow, referencing how our sins are cleansed. Not his personal baptism, but the cleansing of our sins. So like I said, either way you want to look at it, it's okay. You want to say Jesus, you want to say Jesus, tomato, tomato, you know, it's okay with me, right? Because these aren't the issues. The issue is he did die for us, okay? And he did suffer for our healing and for our salvation. So when I say that, I kind of have a third one. But it's because I think men wrote this. And I'm a woman, and I have a different point of view. And I have this point of view that I don't think anybody ever, you know, these men who were the scholars at that time wrote all this. So I just want to present this to all the women in the house. Okay? Woo, come on. And here's one thing I want you to realize. When a baby is born, this will be fresh, you know what I'm saying? When a baby's born, there is the water and the blood. And for those of you who've never experienced it, you know, my first baby, you know, man, I'm in labor, and I wake up, and I'm like, man, I kind of feel funny. I'm like, I'm feeling funny every 5 minutes. Oh, it's down to 4 minutes. And so I call my doctor, like, well, I'm not hurting or anything. I have these little flutters. Oh, well, you know, yeah, 19 hours later. But anyway, so I thought, my hair was way down here, you know, and so I thought, oh, I'm going to be pretty. So I went and got in the bathtub, and it was Christmas morning. Went and got the bathtub, and I'd already cooked my turkey the night before. I had made pecan pies. I just baked and cooked, and I'm like, you know, we're going to sleep late tomorrow. We don't have any kids. So I go to take this bath, and I'm washing my hair, and when I stood up in the bathtub, I felt something coming down from in between my ribs, and I was like, what was that? And I looked down, and, you know, my water broke. And, you know, I could barely see to look at my feet. And I was like, what is that? And so I was like, I think that was my water that just broke. Well, my water never broke with the other two, so I kept waiting for the water to break, and they had to break it. But there's a membrane there that has the amniotic fluid that has to be broken. And then once that's broken, there's blood. And I just wonder if the spirit and the water and the blood, if that wasn't the first, because Jesus had to come as a natural man because Adam failed, so he has to come as the second Adam to be born natural and to overcome the desire of the flesh and the spirit. So I was thinking, what if that also could represent his natural birth and then his supernatural, the birth for us, the gateway to heaven? I was like, well, you know, no man would ever think of that. I'm sorry, but you guys wouldn't, right? Now I'm going to tell you a story that has nothing to do with this message tonight. But y'all, it's hilarious. And I'm debating whether we should even put this message on the internet or not, because this would be really embarrassing for Daryl Evans. So we're in the labor and delivery room, right? And Charity's having their first little baby, Leah. So we're in there, and I'm helping because, you know. So I'm up here taking her all wide awake so we can continue. So here's the thing, though, that is important that you know. While we don't know if it was his baptism in water and then his baptism on the cross in blood, whether it was the crucifixion where the water and the blood came out, what I want you to not forget is that when he pierced the side of Jesus, some people are saying, well, that's when he died. That's what really killed him. But no, it wasn't. Because cardiologists today will tell you that around your heart is a water sac, much like where life comes from, right? And that actually what had to have happened was, because the blood was mixed with the water, it had to be because his heart had burst and not that it was pierced, because it would have come out differently. So I think that's important for you to know when people try to say, well, you know, he just died, because you have to remember in John 10:18, he said, "No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down myself, and I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to pick it up." So I don't want you to be confused about this, because remember, Jesus said, "I only do what the Father tells me." So the Spirit, working with the Father through him, was to, it's time now, son. It's time. You can, let's let go of this, okay? So while I want you to understand that, you're not going to be far off on either one of those, but please don't tell the birth story. And, you know, I don't think many other people would, theologians would agree with me, but I do believe as the natural had to come first and then the supernatural, you have to remember he was born in water and blood, and he was taken out in water and blood. And because of the water and the blood and the Spirit, we have this testimony today from John, who we have already established was a reliable, mature witness. He had no hidden agendas. He came in with experiential. He had hands-on. He had life experience. He was an eyewitness to this. It says, "And there are three that bear witness in the earth." This is where John wanted us to stay straight, because, you know, we talked about the Gnostics and how they were people who had all this knowledge, but they would just go one step away from what the truth was. You know, like many religions today. Oh, he was a good man. Oh, yes, Jesus was a prophet. Oh, he was a beloved son. They'll go with one step, but they come away and, well, he's not really God. Well, everybody can just believe in God and go to heaven. You can't. Because there's a price that has to be paid. There's going to be justice. There's going to be justice for wrong and evil. God is a just God. But remember the analogy I gave you where he's the judge and he makes you the fine, but then he comes down off the, puts his robe off and sits beside you, and the fine's been paid by Jesus. He's a just God, but he's a merciful God. And provision has already been made. That's why you don't need a closing argument. Jesus has already provided that for us, okay? So he's wanting you to stay focused that in this world, you got to be sure that you know that it's Jesus who is God. And John said, "We bear record of it. We saw it. It's true. And we bear this record." He's giving you this writing so that we will believe. Now, we know that Jesus had divine powers, and that he had the power to just dismiss his spirit, but because he was obedient to the Father, he waited until the full brunt, everything had come on him, before he said, "It is finished." Okay? And we know that John was the only one who was there out of the disciples to watch it. So John is giving a first-hand eyewitness report of this. While he was there on the cross, and he's saying that he dismissed his spirit, he's like saying, "Oh, Father's like, okay, you can go now." I know a lot of Christians who want to say when it's time to go. I've been with a lot of people who say, "I don't understand why I'm still here," especially the elderly. Or, "I'm suffering, and why won't he take me?" Or, you know, "God can't listen." All those things are still the voice of an accuser who wants to accuse God for not doing right by somebody, who wants to put doubt in you, to put fear in you that God is not good, and get you to get in agreement with the enemy. And that is a lack of faith, and we're just not going to do it. So the three that bear record, the record of God, it's there because it shows that he wants to give forgiveness for us and for our sins. You know, I think all everybody wants is love, acceptance, and forgiveness. Amen. But you and I can't get in here and determine how that's going to happen. We have to go by his word. So if we receive the witness of men, we know that the witness of God is greater. That's your text. So our whole justice system, when somebody goes to trial, What is that system? It's all based on what? Eyewitness, right? You want to know that you've got an eyewitness, you've got somebody that can testify to this fact, whether it's a video camera from security, or whether it's somebody that actually saw it, or it's other people, you want to know. But let's take this a step further. Now let's just say you've been accused of doing something and you didn't do it. You're at work and about three or four people have just decided they don't like you and they're going to lie about something on you because they don't have video cameras to prove you, okay? So they're going to get together and they're going to lie on you, all right? Well, my sister worked for a hospital in Ennis, and I won't mention any names, but there's a very famous owner of that hospital. And she had gone in and was basically over all the money, the accounts receivable, accounts payable, and everything at that hospital. And she had already worked her way up in Dallas and at Methodist. She worked at, Methodist Center, it doesn't matter. Anyway, so she goes over there, and my mom called her. And she said, "Girl, I have been praying for you. The Lord has just put you on my heart." And she's like, "Whatever, Mom, you know." So that day, everybody has decided that they're going to leave and go to lunch. "Oh, but we can't go because we're supposed to take the money out of the Coke machine." And they do it once a month, and it could be $200 to $300, okay? So she's like, "You guys go ahead. I'll do it," because they laid every hint for her to do it. Wasn't her job. She was going to be nice. So they're going to get rid of her, okay? So they had set her up with someone there that they would all know that she was the only one there in that building and she was the only one who had that Coke machine money. Well, as God would have it, the actual comptroller for the state of Texas, who was a friend of hers, just happened to drop by that day and say, "Hey, would you like to go to lunch?" She goes, "No, I'll let everybody else go. I got to count this money." And he's like, "You know what? I'll help you. I'll come in here and I'll help you count this money and we'll just visit while we're doing it and we'll call out for sandwiches or something." So they're sitting there and they count all this money while everybody's out, you know, having a margarita thinking that, you know, she's fixing to go down the tube. And so she goes in and the comptroller helps her. And so they get the money bagged up. She puts it in the safe and everything. He leaves. So they come in there and they're like, "Well, you know, where's the money?" And she's like, "What's in the safe?" And they go, "Oh, the money is not in the safe." Because he had somebody else to take the money out, okay? They took money out of these things. So where she had written down, say, $300, there was only like $100 in there. Let's just say those figures. So they're like, "Oh, you know, well, oh, this is terrible on you. We weren't here." And she's like, not worried. Because she has a witness. Not only does she have a witness, she has a state comptroller of Texas.
Amen.
Who's her witness. So she's like, "Nope, never touched it, never did it. But I know who did because I wasn't in there after we put the money in the safe. I know the only two people who were in there, and it wasn't me because they left to go to lunch." So she has this witness. Well, she didn't tell them. She just set them up. She said, let's go ahead and you file this report and let's go ahead and go on in there and, you know, bring me up on this charge. So they're in there and they're just smiling, you know, like the cat that got the mouse. And they're all happy. So all of a sudden in the door walks the state comptroller.
Amen.
And he says, "What's the problem here that I had to come back up from Austin for this? What's the problem?" And she said, "Well, these are my accusers, and they've accused you and me." And they all went, "Oh, no, no, we didn't accuse him." And he's like, "Well, if you're accusing her, you're accusing me because I helped her count that money.
Amen.
My fingerprints are going to be on that safe.
Amen.
My fingerprints." Well, then as it turned out, all those people got fired, okay, because they'd set her up. Listen, I want to tell you something. I want you to understand, we have a faithful witness in the Spirit of God who is speaking to you about things you should not get involved in and things you should do that you're like, "Why did I even do that? Why did I even go back home? Well, why do they need to come over? Well, why?" You don't know what's going on in the spirit realm, but he's a faithful witness. We know that John is a faithful witness. But you don't want some immature witness going into court and talking about you. Because listen, don't you think that nonverbal is just as important as the testimony? So here you go. You know, like 6 or 7 weeks ago, I told you this story on Wednesday night. I'm coming south on Denton Highway, about to cross over 820. This guy's over there, you know. His car stopped. The lady jumps out beside me. She comes to the back of her car and goes, I'm like, she's like, I don't have a phone. We're like signing it back and forth. And she goes, do you? And I was like, yes. So I held my phone up. She's like, okay. So she goes over there and she's beating on his window like this, screaming. And I'm in the lane behind her car, and there's a red light, and you all know there's 50 cars backed up, right? So everybody's gone in front of him. Now the light's turned red again because he didn't go on the green. And she looks at me and goes, so, you know, like he's passed out or dead. So I call 911, everything. Well, we're so close. Haltom City gets there in like 2 minutes. It was really amazing. Haltom, woo, woo. So they get on the scene. So then we go through this and, you know, so I'm thinking, and I look at him as I drive by because I'm wanting to know what's going on. So I see him, you know, I can explain what happened. And he just looks passed out. He's just laying there. So, but I saw what he had on. I saw his car. I saw his haircut. Knew the color of his skin, all those things. So I keep going. Then I call, I tell Steve, I got a call from the prosecutor. First the police call me and then a prosecutor because this guy had already gotten a lawyer and was going to try to lawyer up and spin it. Does anybody in here know what that phrase spin means? Anybody in here unsure about the word spin? Okay, let me explain it to you. It's when a politician says that another man's dirty because he slept with a woman, but this guy spins it that when he did it, he was still single and it was okay. You see what I'm saying? That's a spin, okay? Or like when somebody says, you know, well, he's guilty because we've seen him in the company of these people, and he'll go, oh, well, I was just trying to help those people. They spin it. That's what we call a spin. So clearly he'd already lawyered up and he was ready. So the prosecutor calls me and says to me, there's nobody else who's going to give an eyewitness account except for you. You're the only contact we have. I said, what happened to the lady? He goes, she got in her car and left. And I was like, well, outstanding warrants, whatever, my judgment, you know, but I'm thinking, why would she? You know, she's late for work, whatever. So he goes, would you be willing to testify? Well, you all know I'm going to say yes because my daughter was killed by someone driving under the influence. So I'm like, yes, I will. Well, he's like, thank you. So here, let's just say we go into court, okay? We don't have to because once he found out I was going to testify, I'm not needed, okay? But let's just say he decided he was going to prove that, you know, he just had a bad day or whatever. So, and it's 7 o'clock in the morning, by the way. So, we go to court, and the judge is going to say, they call me up on the stand. And sadly, you don't even swear on the Bible anymore. Or when, you know, I swear, you know, under God, I claim this oath. Yeah, you don't even do that anymore. You just, I'm going to tell the truth, really. But anyway, so, yeah, take away all these things. So, I go in, and the judge says, okay, what happened to you this morning? How, you know, what happened? So I say, oh, well, go under. And I look over, this man's like, you know, and he's passed out and the traffic's backed up and the lady was beating, so he clearly was not coherent. Steve told me he thought he had a heart attack the way it sounded. So I'm like, you know, this man is there. And he goes, well, is this man in the room today? And I'm like, well, yes. But I can't be 100% certain because I couldn't see both sides of his face. He was like this. But the hair looks a little longer, but describe the car, describe his clothing. So I do all that. And then they call up the EMT paramedics who are first on scene, fire guys. Can you identify a man who was in this car this day? Yes. Can you identify him 100%? Yes, we pulled him out of the vehicle. Clearly, this is the man. Is he in the room? Yes. Can you point him out? Yeah, he's sitting right there. Then they call in a doctor. And the doctor comes in. They say, hey, what happened on this date? Do you remember this man? Yes, we had him in. We took the blood work. I can tell you his alcohol level or whatever it was enough to prosecute, was at this point, he was completely passed out, incapacitated, blah, blah, blah. Is this man in the room? Yes, that's him. Okay? So you would say then that we were all eyewitnesses at one point or another in this event, and at that point, the judge is going to say what? Guilty as charged, right? Because you can't spin that when you have witnesses. But if you get in a courtroom and you've got a jury there and you got a witness, and the first thing they say is, yes, that man. Well, you know, the jury's going to feel sorry for him right away because you just said with your eyes that you're prejudiced. Or if you go, he killed my sister, or whatever it is, they're just going to go, you're overwrought, you're not a good witness, even if you saw it, because the immaturity in not being able to control your emotions. Guys, if we can believe people in a courtroom who are eyewitnesses to say, I know this for a fact, this is this person, and we all agree that that's the reason to get justice, why can we not give that same benefit to God Almighty when we've got John, who was an eyewitness, who touched him, who knew him? Even after his death, he knew him as a risen form of a man. Yeah, he could walk through the wall, but he knew him still and recognized him. And not only that, but after he ascended, he still had that relationship through the power of the Spirit that gave him the ability to keep going, not feel sorry for himself, not feel left out, not blame God, because he had touched him, he saw him, and he wanted us to have that same unconditional love, because he knew that there are going to be places in our lives where we're going to have people who back off the truth and make it a little bit more acceptable. Why? So you can keep doing what you're doing. So, man, I'm doing this one at Haltom City. They selected a jury, and I got picked. So we go in there, and it's over somebody that got ticketed for something, for rubbish. Well, the guy had done this, I'm going to say 6 times over the last year. And they'd go and give him a ticket, and he'd clean it up. And they'd go and get a ticket, and the minute the dates went out, he'd put his stuff back in the driveway. So this officer, not a police officer, but whatever, code enforcement, thank you, whoever you are that you know him, thank you. So they go in and they wrote him a warning, and it said, you have 48 hours to clean this up. So he has the date, he has the time on this warning. So he went to work the next day, he got back home from work, he cleaned it up, and the next day, there's a ticket on his door. He's like, I had 48 hours. I did it in 24. So I'm thinking, he wanted a jury trial. I'm thinking innocent, right? Because he had 48 hours and he did it. Well, we're in there, and this one guy goes, well, one time they gave me a warning for a boat in my driveway, and I didn't think that was right. And I said, I don't think that's relevant to this case. He goes, well, you can't let him off if I got charged. I'm like, but that's not how this works. We're supposed to just go based on this. So the person who was picked as the foreman says, well, you know, I kind of agree with him. I'm like, no, we're just supposed to look at this case. Well, right now, everybody's annoyed with me. They're all annoyed with me because they think we should give the man the ticket because they all got tickets over something. Listen, this is what John is trying to keep us from avoiding. You don't want people who want somebody else to pay a price if they did. John's telling you, don't pay the price for your sin by feeling bad if he's already done it for you. Don't pay the price for your healing and thinking you deserve to be sick if he's already done it for you. You got a witness here. I'm telling you, the Spirit is bearing witness that there was the blood and there was the water. And I can tell you, inside of each man is something that says, that's true. You know what? That's true. But we back off the truth to condone what we like to keep doing. Oh, please, I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one. Listen, there's things I don't like. I've already admitted it to you. I'm immature on some things. If my heart gets hurt, whether it was on purpose or not, I can just cry and be so upset. But I knew I had to give this message tonight. So I knew I had to get it right with God. Now, if I need to line y'all up and y'all are each going to get a week to speak, we'll do it. That's what it takes to get everybody lined up. I'm just saying. I don't want to get up here and do something when I'm still in that. Because I want to be a reliable, a mature witness to the things of God. And I can tell you, every man really knows the truth. The Spirit bears witness to it. But the enemy just wants us to use the word as the tool to get by with what we did, because we don't want to answer to God. We want to answer to a rule book. Wish that it was that true. Wish that it could be that easy. So, you know, we go along with this and you're like, well, I don't know, you know, that I believe in all that. So Bernice, Steve's mom, you know, she lives with us. So the other day we were talking about a family member who has said that they are an atheist because they know about science and they're very knowledgeable and they have these degrees and they go to school and make these high marks, and this person is also a teacher. So, oh, they know everything. Well, you know, when I go to say something to them, they'll just say, but science is proven. Science is proven. And I said, I don't want you to stay worried about this. She knows in her heart that he's real. Well, how do you know that? I said, one, science can't disprove God. I don't have to prove him if science can't disprove him, okay? You can't take away my eyewitness accounts. Nobody can take that from you. But the other thing I know is the minute her mama went in the hospital, she was on the phone. The first phone call she made was, y'all need to pray. Y'all need to pray. My mama went in the hospital. I'm like, okay, well, we're going to pray. So don't tell me she does not believe in God when clearly that's the first move that's made. All right? You with me? Why is that true? Because there's a witness. The Spirit is inside of you to bear witness with you. You know what? This is right, or you know what? That's wrong. And we either get in agreement with the enemy or we stay in agreement with God about the things that are right. But here's what's happened in the world. The world recognizes the immaturity of your children, your grandchildren, your nieces and nephew, you, whoever's still in the school system. They recognize their immaturity. Let's be smart tonight, okay? When the dictionary itself gave the synonyms that it was naive, childish, infantile, green, they're going to believe somebody that they believe is in authority because they don't believe that this person would have motives, right? But more than just words speak, the witness has to be, and write this on your notes, the witness has to be without personal agenda, or there will be no honest account. Without personal agenda. Well, how am I going to know that? I'll tell you how you're going to know it, because if somebody loves you, they're going to tell you the truth without the spin. If I do something wrong, and I don't like to do that, but if I do something wrong and it's on the board, or whether I think Steve, and I'm really glad he had to just leave the room, but if I'm on the border with, would Steve approve this or not? Yeah, maybe you just need to turn this part off on the thing. I'm just kidding. I'll be like, you know what? I'm just going to go ahead and move forward, you know, because he's probably busy. I didn't text him. I didn't call him. I just went ahead with it. And then, you know, I'm like, oh, by the way, and you know how you try to slide it through a conversation, like when you're deep, you know, okay, well, we're going to do this. Oh, yeah, did you want to get that from the store? Yeah, and by the way, I did so. Yeah, do you want to go over there? And you're like, well, back up. What was that one little thing? Right? So then I have to say, look, and I'll just tell him the truth. Look, I didn't want to call you because I didn't want you to say no. And he's like, well, you don't know that I'd have said no. I said, well, no, we'll never know it. So don't tell me you wouldn't have, because I believe you would have. So then I have to go to the Lord, because one, I'm not walking in full truth. And two, I like control, and I'm going to have to admit it.
Ah, I admit.
Okay? There you go. But once you can admit those things and work with them, do you know what I'm saying? Then you realize the only reason I didn't ask him is because I wanted to do what I wanted to do, when I wanted to do it, and how I wanted to do it. Amen from the choir. Just saying. Okay. But you want to know that somebody doesn't have, it's got to be somebody that's without personal agenda. And it saddens me so badly that these teachers and these secular, and it's just poisonous world doctrine that have gotten people hating each other, and they don't even know why they're mad. They don't even know why they're mad. They're just full of hatred and injustice and this isn't right, and it's because of God factor, and let's get rid of that. Yeah, we're sick of this, because if you don't agree with what the world agrees with, and you're like, you know, well, that's not right. Well, let me just ask you a couple of things. If they're already, I've told you in California, they're trying to take Bibles away from parents, so you can't raise a child according to the Bible, because that's how they get around not doing what California wants them to do when they say, this is my manual, I believe in the Bible. Well, Steve and I actually knew a couple from California, and they were their natural biological children. The daughter was 16 and the son was 8. So she goes to school one day, and her mother told her, you're going to change those clothes. And she goes, no, I'm not. And she goes, little lady, you're not too big for spanking. You're going to change. She's like, I'm not going to do it. My teacher said I don't have to do it because that is corporal punishment, and you can't spank me. And she said, well, your teacher's wrong. And she gave her 3 licks on the bottom and sent her to school in the outfit she changed into. So she's mad. She goes into the teacher. My mama spanked me. I need to call the cops. I've been violated. Teacher, absolutely, you've been violated. So they call police, call CPS. She's removed from the home. They go in and get the little 8-year-old who's completely innocent, that doesn't even know what's going on. They take him and put him in the car and take him down, and they're together giving these stories. And she's like, she beat me today. I have scars. I have, you know, marks. And the little boy's like, did she spank? I think she did. Did she spank you? Yeah. When we do things that are wrong, we get spanked. They didn't put him in the same foster house. They put him in 2 separate foster homes because they didn't have family there. The first week, the girl's ready to go home. After 2 days, she thinks her mom's learned her lesson. And they're like, no, we have your accounts. We saw the marks. We're done. So the parents are just freaking out because the little boy's like he's going into shock. He's withdrawing. He's not talking. They're completely freaked out. They're like, why would you do this? Well, I didn't know they were going to do it. I just wanted to teach you a lesson. She's in this foster home a week. I'm not making this up. And she's raped by the man in the home. She's raped. So she tells them she's raped. So then they say, you're making that up. The woman who's in the house will not let her get help, keeps her home from school for a couple of days because she doesn't want anybody to know what's happened because they're getting money, okay? So the girl gets out, gets a phone, calls her mom, says, I've been raped. This is what happened to me. I need you to help me. And the mom goes, we can't. We're doing all we can do. They had to sell everything they owned, including their furniture. They had to sell their home to get cash because no lawyer is going to take you on that kind of case when you're basing your child rearing on the Bible in California. They lost everything. And it took them 6 years, but they finally got the kids back. And the whole time the girl's going, well, now she's an adult. She's out of the home, right? She's out of the system. But the little boy was still in the system. And he's mad at them because they didn't rescue him. So you want me to be clear with you about this spin thing, about people without motives? You want to know what your children are being taught because there are hidden motives and hidden agendas, and you're like, well, you know, that was just a severe case. Let me just ask you this. I don't have a 4-year college degree. I don't have my master's. I don't have my doctorate. Does it make sense to anybody in here that they're wanting 16-year-olds now to be able to vote? Who would want that? people who are teaching them and poisoning them and watching those kids go out and march for the issue of the person who wants them to have the right to vote, but you can't even go die for your country or serve your country till you're 18. But now we're going to give you a vote. And here's another one that spins my head. You can go to another country and fight for your country and die, but you can't drink till you're 21 because you're not mature enough to make that decision. So over here, you're not mature enough, but over here, we want to give you all these rights. You shouldn't let your children marry. You shouldn't sign for a kid to marry when they're 16 because they're not mature enough, but let's give them a vote. Am I the only one who sees what's going on here? I want you to wake up and realize that people take advantage of the naive, and this is what John does not want you to do. He doesn't want you to be naive. He doesn't want you to be uninformed. He wants you to follow the things after the Spirit because only the Spirit has no hidden motives or agenda. He's going to tell you the truth. Anybody in here, can I get a witness that we don't always like what the Spirit says? Come on. Thank you. Truthful ones. And why would that be?
We want to do it our way.
Thank you. I want control.
Yep.
I want to be able to do it the way I want to do it, and I want to be able to do it when I want to do it, and I don't want Steve to have a say in what I do when I do. Okay, I'll just let you get that out there, honey. So now I'm asking myself, after I'm reading this, what kind of witness am I? I mean, really, if we had to go to court over some things about our belief, what kind of a witness would the Holy Spirit find me? Am I more concerned about people and what the world think? You know, am I just so concerned that, you know, well, I want to be sure that I keep a good friendly record with the world because, you know, if I go viral, I want to be on Ellen or Oprah. Yeah, so, you know, let me just kind of stand in the middle here and I'm going to say there's a God, but I'm going to do the whole thing about only Jesus through God. You with me? Am I going to be the one who's so concerned about whether, you know, who's going to think what about me? Will they look at me mean when I'm in the grocery store? Will somebody retaliate and hit me with the cart because they didn't like what I said, right? Or am I concerned about the things that God's concerned about? Telling the truth because I want somebody to have the ability to know this wonderful love and get out from under these rules and regulations that aren't even God. Do you know that one thing they found in the evangelism every Sunday when they go out? You know what the number one thing they found that people believe? Because they ask them, are you going to heaven? And they'll say, yes. And if they say yes, they'll say, how do you know you're going to heaven? And every person so far has answered, because I do good things.
Yep. Sure.
So when they tell them, don't get excited now. Let me finish. But here's the thing. I'm just saying. People have that misconception, and they're finding it to know that we don't need Jesus. Let's just all be kind to one another, do these random acts of kindness, share the spirit of kindness. Can I tell you what kind of spirit that can be? That can be a rude, selfish spirit that wants to look good to people and really doesn't care about anybody. Unless the Spirit of God is behind it, it's not going to be unconditionally motivated. And I know you all know this, but let me just reiterate this to you. The devil does not take a day off. So if you're thinking, well, you know, some days I feel like that, some days that I'm going along, he doesn't take a day off. His main goal, his goal every day, is to either get you feeling bad enough about yourself that you don't think you're good enough for God, or to point out flaws with God, which is totally untrue, so that you will separate from God because you believe a lie about God. But take heart, because God never takes a day off either.
Amen.
So he's working for you. So will we act on, we are going to, whatever you believe, you're not only going to act on it, but you're going to act out what you believe. If you really believe God's a good God, when you're feeling sorry for yourself, at the end of it all, you'll say, God, I'm sorry. I've just been so angry. I've pointed this venom at you, and it's me, and I just need you to heal me. I'm human. And you just hear him say, I knew that 3 days ago. I knew it about you. I've been providing for you. But here's me. I'll confess my stuff to you. Like, he's telling me, you know, oh, Lord, I just feel this darkness. Please, God, whatever. And he's like, I was like, tell me I don't have to go through anything bad. Tell me you're going to take care of this. I just need you to make that darkness go. I need peace. And all he says is, I'm going to be with you. And I'm like, oh, dude, I'm going to have to go through something. No, God, that's not what I want. I want peace. I want you to tell me it's going to be okay. Is that true enough for you?
Amen, yeah.
And then when you go through it, you're like mad. And he's like, I'll never let you be blindsided, even if you're going to be mad at me. I'm going to tell you the truth because I love you and I don't want you to be blindsided, but you're going to make it. And then I realize I've fallen for the same trap because the enemy's tricks are limited, and now I've gotten so upset and so hurt that I'm blaming God for the reason I'm hurt. And the truth is, if I'd have believed God and just stayed in the Word and kept praying and just said, okay, whatever it is, I'm going to trust you, Lord, instead of going, no, I don't want it. I don't want it. Right? I would have been okay. The question is, are we listening? Is what I'm listening to fact-based? And there can be facts, but no truth. It's a fact. That guy passed out. But the truth was not that he had a heart attack. The truth was they wouldn't tell me what it was because I was like, look, I know there's a HIPAA law, but my husband told me he thought he might have had a heart attack, and I just want to know, is he alive? And he's like, first of all, ma'am, I'm a prosecutor. And I was like, oh, he's alive. Right? And yeah. And so then I'm like, oh, okay, so he's okay. Well, I'm just glad because I've been praying for him. And I know the guy thinks I'm a total idiot, but there's a fact, there's a truth. You with me? The fact is, my sister was counting that money, what they thought, without anybody there. But the truth was, she had the state comptroller with her. They might not have believed it if me or Shauna went down there, okay? If we went to lunch. But they couldn't argue with him. I need life experience. And that is what the Holy Spirit is giving us, life experience. So I can say, God, I know you're going to help me. You've never not helped me. But help me not to be mad. Help me not to be fearful in this waiting period. Because what is the waiting period for? Maturity. For the life experience. Because he doesn't want me to be immature and be naive and fall for things and believe the devil and his lies. He wants me to know and have the eyewitness report. And you're not going to have the eyewitness report, and you're not going to have the life experience, except you go through things where you see the water, which is the Word, leading you, and the blood forgiving you and keeping you whole.
Amen.
And that's what John is telling us in this particular passage of Scripture that we've just read. So tonight, I want you to know something. I'm not in it to cover my sin. I'm just as happy to tell you when I'm a mess as when I get it right, okay? Because I don't want you falling in pitfalls and leaving here mad at God or somebody else believing that they have more power than God. You may have been hurt by people, but they don't have more power than God unless you give them that power, unless you believe that lie against God. But I'm telling you that everybody who's in this room tonight, congratulations, because you had to come through to get here. You had to say to your tiredness, you had to say to your drive, you had to say to your wanting to go home and watch whatever's on, you had to say to that, I deserve, you had to say, I want to hear the Word of God tonight.
Amen.
And I'm believing God for you, and I want to pray this prayer over each and every one of you today, because I know you're here for a reason. You fought through something to get here. And I'm telling you, please listen to me. God is aligning and realigning his love relationship with you. Because we don't see love always as the one that says no. You remember the story of the little girl I told you? I bet I can guarantee you love looks a lot different to her now. Parents who lost everything because she went in with the world to say, you're bad, you're mean, you're... Listen, don't let the world be your view of God. Let His Word, let the witness be your view of God. I'm going to read you this passage. This is from Romans chapter 1, verse 16, and again, it's the Passion Translation. I refuse to be ashamed of sharing the wonderful message of God's liberating power unleashed in us through Christ. For I'm thrilled to preach that everyone who believes is saved, the Jew first, and then people everywhere. This gospel unveils a continual revelation of God's righteousness, a perfect righteousness given to us when we believe. Listen. And it moves us from receiving life through faith to power of living through faith. This is what the scripture means when it says we are right with God through life-giving faith. Faith is going to give you life, and fear and having to figure it out is going to keep you bound. I don't want it, and I don't want it for you, and I don't want it for me. So I'm going to ask you right now, if you're just in need of that special touch tonight, you feel like you're in court and you need that eyewitness to say, I know their heart. It's turned towards me. I just want you to lift your hand right now. Just lift your hands. That's it. Come on. Thank you. Guys, there's so many. And on some of you who are lifting your hands, I just see you like, I'm so ashamed of me. I want to tell you something. God is never going to be ashamed of you. Never. God is better than Disney Cruise Line. When we got on that ship, they blow a horn and they say, welcome to the Van Zandt family. You think they're better than God? When you make it to heaven, I'm telling you, the angels are going to shout. And he's going to stand up and say, welcome home, my good and faithful servant. And I pray right now over you that you will no longer hear your failings rehearsed in your ears, but you will hear the goodness of God and you will receive it tonight. Yes, thank you, Lord, for the good news through a faithful witness without a personal agenda. Thank you. Thank you for the good news that I'm set free, that I'm healed. Tonight, Lord, I pray for peace. Peace, God. I pray the courage for you to forgive your enemies so you can have peace. For they definitely did you wrong. Forgive them and free yourself. Father, I just come right now. I'm asking you to fine-tune our hearing. Lord, turn down this accusation that my alarm bell goes off, whether it's an accusation against me or you, that it's not good. And that I will recognize the sounds of the enemy and choose to go with you. And Lord, help me not to just want to do my thing for 2 or 3 days before I ask you. But help me, God, help me. Sound the alarm in my ears and in my heart that says, wait, danger, wait, no peace. I pray victory over the people in this room tonight, God, because you have said, Lord, that you have given us the authority in heaven and earth through the name of Jesus to stand in agreement for the things that He's provided. And I stand in agreement tonight, God, for people to be forgiven, for people to be reconciled, for peace and joy to meet us and not fear and shame. Now I just ask you to just say, I just received that. I want you just to begin to pull that down and receive it. Lord, I receive that word. I believe your word, God. I believe the word of John. I believe that we have the witness of the water and the blood, God, that this happened. And he didn't just feel it as a God. He felt it as a man. We get back to the full gospel, Lord. And we thank you for that tonight. Let peace and freedom reign. Yes, Father, I'm asking right now for parents to recognize that children may be in the teens, but they still need godly direction.
Yes, they do, Father.
Lord, let us recognize our 18-year-olds still need our direction and our insight for us to eyewitness what we've seen for life experience they don't have yet, God. Help us, Lord, not to leave it up to the world, but to put it in your hands, Holy Spirit, tonight. We thank you for that, Father. We give you praise for that tonight, Father. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. They all said,
Amen.
I want you to see it different and believe it different. Amen.
Amen.
And I believe that tomorrow is going to be a different day. I believe you can sleep tonight without that stuff in your head. I believe you're going to be better. Amen.
Beautiful. Oh,